ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praise due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of recompense. As to what follows, enhance the da'wah in a glance. This series is aimed at helping Muslims, beginning with myself and moving on to my brothers and sisters all over the world, to be able to convey the message of Islam in the best way possible. Of course, there's no perfection in human work. We're all prone to error and will make mistakes. Nevertheless, we make an effort to come close to perfect and do as good as we can in conveying Islam to Muslims and non-Muslims. And in the recent classes or lectures or sessions, we began discussing the da'wah practicality. And we wanted to deal with actual real-life scenarios to see how we can actually apply the principles of da'wah. Because it's one thing to speak theoretically, and it's a whole other thing to be able to apply it in real life. And we were discussing some possible circumstances or scenarios on the plane, and what have you, and how to give da'wah to someone. And then during the Q&A session, I believe, or maybe before that, someone had asked about how to give da'wah to family members who are not practicing. And I remember saying that this requires a lecture of its own. In fact, we decided that today or tonight, depending on where you are in the world, we will try to address this issue in particular. How to give da'wah to family members. What happens is very often a family of non-practicing Muslims, and what I mean by non-practicing Muslims, meaning those who simply pray, they pray, but they don't have, they don't apply the rest of the teachings. Yani they watch TV all day, listen to music, mix with their relatives, you know, the girls have boyfriends and the boys have girlfriends, and backbiting, gossiping, lying, all kinds of things are happening. Even though they may pray, we can still say these are non-practicing people. Because if a family or a member of the family does not pray, he's not a Muslim. He's not even a Muslim. So we can't even say a Muslim household. We'll just say it's a household of apostates. If they pray, however, but they don't practice the rest of the teachings, then we say this is a family that is not practicing. Very often, someone in this family, is guided by Allah, or Allah guides one person in that particular family. And once they are guided, of course, the zeal and that excitement that comes with initial adherence to the deen, and the emotions are running high, very often a person then has to deal with the rest of his family who are not as excited as he or she is concerning practicing the deen. In fact, they're totally turned off, and it's a major burnout for them that the once family member that used to, once old friend and a person on the same kind of methodology and ideology, all of a sudden they want to say this is forbidden, this is prohibited, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And then this creates a huge barrier between the members of the same household or the relatives. And as a result of that, there's major confusion, and the people don't know how to deal with each other anymore. And so the question becomes, how do I... if you are that practicing person, provided that you are that practicing person, because I doubt that you'll be the family member who's not practicing, yet you're here on Chat Islam listening, and then you want to learn how to tell the one who's practicing to slow down. Right? So that's far-fetched. I'm assuming that if you're here, you are the practicing family member, and the rest of your family, predominantly maybe most of them, with perhaps an exception of a person or two, do not care as much about Islam. Not that they don't care at all, but they don't care as much. how do you deal with them when you are, you know, you're dying to practice the deen, you're sacrificing, you're putting everything you know into practice, and they just think that you're a lunatic and a crazy person who has been, exposed to some extreme ideologies and form of Islam, and due to that they may think that you are the one who doesn't understand anything and that they're totally fine. So how to deal with it? Well, there are a few dimensions to this issue and a few angles from which we can approach. First and foremost, and an underlying principle which we cannot afford to forget at all, otherwise we will never be successful in da'wah, is the principle of إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. This is an ayah which Allah revealed unto the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, telling him, you do not guide those whom you love, but Allah guides whosoever He wills. We need to internalize this. You do not guide the people who you love. You love this person and that person, your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your cousin, your nephew, whatever. Even though you may love them, even though you may strive and make all the necessary effort for them to be guided, you don't guide the people that you choose. It is Allah who guides whosoever He wills to guide. And the additional understanding which we have is that Allah guides those who want to be guided. Because some may think that this is oppression on behalf of Allah Ta'ala, Allahu amma yaqulu 'uluwan kabira. Some people who don't understand who Allah is, subhanahu wa ta'ala, they think Allah is oppressing His creation by guiding whosoever He wills and misleading whosoever He wills in an arbitrary form where there's no justice. But that's not the case. Allah guides those who seek guidance, and Allah leads astray those who do not want guidance. Because Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. Those who strive in our cause, we shall guide them to the path. I mean, we do the striving, Allah guides. Some family members of ours don't want to make that necessary effort, and subsequently they will not be guided by Allah. So the first understanding is, guide. No matter how bad you want them to be guided, unless Allah wills to guide them because they want guidance, it's never going to happen. So don't ever, despair, and B, think that you've done something wrong. It is not necessary that you have shortcomings. You may have done everything you can, it's just that it's not their time. It's not their time to be guided. If Allah was to guide them in the future, He will guide them. Maybe they will never be guided. But we need to accept that. And from Allah's wisdom is that He made in the lives of the prophets and the messengers many classical examples of family members of prophets and messengers who did not embrace Islam and who were not guided. So many of them. So that we can find in them, we can find counsel in them, we can find comfort that we're not the only ones. Nuh's son wasn't guided. Noah's son, Noah's wife wasn't guided. Lut's wife wasn't guided. Abraham's father wasn't guided. And the Prophet ﷺ parents, they weren't guided. Abu Talib, his uncle, he wasn't guided. And Abu Lahab, he wasn't guided. I mean, there are list of family members, some of them very close to prophets and messengers, whom Allah decreed that they will not be guided. So we're not better than them. It's Allah's wisdom, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first principle, chill out. Don't panic. Don't overreact. You can't guide everyone. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides. However, or second, This has to be understood in the light of another principle in Islam, and it's also based on an ayah in the Quran, where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. O you who have believed, upon you, it's yourself, it does not harm you, those who go astray, if you are guided. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to the people in the khutbah, he said, you people read this ayah and you misinterpret it. You misinterpret, you don't understand the ayah correctly. And he quoted the ayah and he told them, this does not mean that you don't care about people, let them go to hell. It doesn't harm you who's astray if you're guided. Upon you yourself, don't give da'wah to anyone, mind your business. That's not what the ayah means. Rather, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you must enjoin the good, forbid the evil, and hold on to the hand of the oppressor and put him in his place. The regular person, not the ruler. Okay, just in case some people got some ideas, because nowadays when you say that, everybody says, okay, then we can go against the rulers, the Muslim rulers. No, you cannot. But that's another discussion. Nevertheless, the point being that you have to do da'wah. After you do da'wah, don't feel bad, don't feel guilty, don't feel anything. Khalas. It doesn't harm you, those who go astray, if you are guided. And this gives the one involved in da'wah a peace of mind. Because the last thing you want is that, you know, you give da'wah and then it is rejected and then you start feeling guilty. Then very many people stop giving da'wah. They say, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to give da'wah anymore. And they become upset. But that's not the correct approach. That is not the correct approach. Rather, we make the effort and we strive. If we've done the job correctly, alhamdulillah. If they become guided, all praise is due to Allah. If not, all praise is due to Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who should be guided and who does not deserve guidance. The third principle, lenience. Lenience. Lenience, lenience, lenience. Softness, kindness, gentleness, and the rest of the nisses. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and Harun, when he sent them to Pharaoh, he said to them, فَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Say to Pharaoh something soft, a statement that is soft, that is wise, that is kind, that is loving. In da'wah. To who? To Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you know, Fir'aun Dul Awtad, was called Dul Awtad. Watad is because of the many tents. And some of the scholars say that this denotes that they had so many soldiers. He had so many soldiers that when they would go out on an expedition, then they would have to camp in a place. Then you see, you know, thousands of tents where the soldiers are staying. So he was called Fir'aun Dhul Awtad, or Dhul Awtad, depending on where it comes in the Quran. The Fir'aun who said to the people, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I am your Lord, the Most High. Fir'aun who said to his people, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي أَفَلَا تُبُصِرُونَ. He said, oh my people, doesn't Egypt belong to me? And these rivers flow beneath me. Do you not see? Fir'aun, who made the most outrageous statements, and he claimed that he was Allah, subhanAllah, and he made these outrageous, horrendous claims. Big kafir. Big kafir. Still, Allah told Musa and Harun to say to him, قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا, a gentle statement, a kind, soft statement. What is the lesson that we learn? That no matter how excited we are about practicing, that we need to convey this excitement in a gentle fashion to our family members. The problem with us is that we often get too excited and we get mad. Oh, I told you! No! Even some people like this to their mother. I told you this is haram! You're gonna go to hell! It doesn't work this way. First, this is haram all the time to speak to your parents in this fashion, regardless of what they're doing. Even if they're committing kufr and shirk, you can't speak to them in this fashion. You cannot. Even Ibrahim, when he was advising his father, Azar, who was an idol, not only an idol worshipper, he used to sculpture idols for the rest of the people to disbelieve in Allah. He told them, read Surah Maryam, like 4 to 5 times. Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, oh my father, oh my father, oh my father, verily I am afraid that a punishment will come to you from Allah. Oh my father, follow me, I will guide you to a straight. He was calling him, but the Abati in Arabic is one of the nicest way to address your father. Ya Abati. So even though his father was in disbelief, he was a disbeliever on a religion of disbelief and blasphemy, he still spoke to him kindly. This is this is first. That regardless of what it is, you have to be that, you have to be kind and show respect in what you're saying. Secondly, if they're not your parents, or if they're your parents, what results do you think will come out of speaking in this fashion? The truth is, they will be more repelled. They will be more repelled by the, they will, some of them deliberately wind up doing the haram because you're trying to forbid it. So kind speech. Be sweet. Mom, I love you very much. And I wish that Allah will place you in the highest place in Firdaus. But mom, for us to go to the highest place in Firdaus, there are some things we need to do and some effort we need to exert. And that particular thing you've been doing, mom, is not pleasing to Allah. And I'm worried that Allah will become displeased with you. Because I love you very much. I mean, I know this sounds like, very sweet, but that's actually what is expected of us when it comes to speaking to our parents, and giving them da'wah. Can't be, no, doesn't work. First, it's unlawful. Second, it's a very ineffective way to give da'wah. And very often, like I said, people wind up deliberately opposing you, and they will continue to do it on purpose just because you told them not to do it. That was what. And the same thing can be said about the siblings or other relatives. It's not just the parents, but the parents have a special super right. Fourthly, patience. You were misguided for so long before Allah guided you. So why don't you realize that other people may also be misguided for so long before Allah guides them? And Allah says in the Quran, كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُم مِّن قَبْلِ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Such you used to be before, then Allah bestowed His favor upon you. And you used to be misguided also. Then Allah showed you a special favor by guiding you. So take it easy on the people and realize that maybe they need some more time. Nonetheless, we continue to give them da'wah throughout. But don't expect a 180 change. And make sure that whenever you want to use this example, say 180, don't say 360. Because if you make a 360 change, then you go back to your place. You go around the circle, and back to where you were. You really didn't make any changes. It must be 180, so you can get on the other side. I think I heard this some time back. Anyway, that was very interesting. So then, give him some room, give him some time, take it easy on the creatures, make dua for them. Be patient. Nuh gave da'wah to his people for 950 years. We, today, after 9 minutes and 50 seconds, done. Khalas, I'm never going to speak to this cousin of mine again. He's going to hell, he's a wicked person. A'udhu billah, a'udhu billah, astaghfirullah. No, khalas. I've been speaking to him for 9 minutes and 50 seconds. He doesn't listen. Slow down, ya chief. Ya chief, slow down. Nuh gave da'wah for 950 years. Qala rabbi inni da'awtu qawmi laylan wa nahara. Inni da'awtu qawmi laylan wa nahara. فَلَمْ يَزِدْهُمْ دُعَائِي إِلَّا فِرَارًا. Oh my Lord, I called, I invited my people late night and day. فَلَمْ يَزِدْهُمْ دُعَائِي إِلَّا فِرَارًا. My invitation to them did not increase them except in going away, running away. فلم يزدهم دعائي إلا فرارا وإني كلما دعوتهم لتغفر لهم جعلوا أصابعهم في آذانهم واستغشوا ثيابهم وأصروا واستكبروا استكبارا. And every time I invite them so that you may forgive them, they would put their fingers in their ears and they would put their garments over their head وَأَصَرُّوا and they insisted وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا اسْتِكْبَارًا and they acted arrogantly and pridefully. ثُمَّ إِنِّي وَأَصَرُّوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا اسْتِكْبَارًا ثُمَّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُهُمْ جِهَارًا. Then I called them, I invited them out in public. ثُمَّ إِنِّي أَعْلَنْتُ لَهُمْ وَأَسْرَرْتُ لَهُمْ إِسْرَارًا. Then I did this in secret, publicly and secretly. All of this he was doing, alayhi salatu wasalam, all this da'wah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to give da'wah to his uncle Abu Talib until his deathbed. So don't rush, slow your roll, give it time, but don't give up, don't stop the da'wah. That was fourthly. Fifthly, learn. Very often, we like to give da'wah with emotions. That's very bad. Very bad. Yani someone will see his father or his mother or his, you know, one of his relatives doing haram, say, it's haram, haram. They say, why? I don't know, it's haram. Why is it haram? Give me the evidence. Doesn't matter. You don't believe me. You don't trust me. I told you it's haram. You never listen to me. You go to hell. That's another example. Say, listen man, slow down. If you say something is haram, you need to prove it. Maybe they don't know. Why is it haram? Learn. Educate yourself with the evidences used to prove a point. My mom, mother, mom. Okay, mommy, whatever you like to call her. Allah says in the Quran, for example, وَكُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُبْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنْ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنْ وَلَا يَبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنْ. Tell the believing women to lower their gaze and protect their private parts, not to display their adornment. Allah tells us in the Quran, for example, this in Surah Al-Mu'minun, you tell us Surah Al-Ahzab, يا أيها النبي كل أزواجك وبناتك ونساء المؤمنين يدنين عليهن من جلابيبهن ذلك أدنى أن يعرفن فلا إذن. Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the Muslim women to cover their heads and their bosoms with their garments and not to display their adornment. This is more likely that they will be known as chaste and respectable women and they will not be harmed. Give the evidences. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah said, learn what you want and in a nice way explain to them. Allah said, the Messenger ﷺ said, don't say haram, halal, haram, haram. Some haram, the people don't know why it's haram. Maybe they think you're a fanatic. You don't know what you're talking about. So it becomes necessary that we learn the evidences. And lastly, or not before the last, very often, family members don't like to hear it from you. Because they think that just a couple of weeks ago you were a party animal and all of a sudden now you're Shaykh al-Islam. So they may not want to hear it from you. Make sure you bring someone else into the picture. Into the picture. If they're not willing to hear from you, then, you know, get someone else who's a stranger per se, knowledgeable and has wisdom in giving da'wah, and let that person do the job on your behalf. Because sometimes family members tend to accept advice from strangers and not from close relatives. Okay? And lastly, make du'a for them. Give them da'wah during the day, make du'a for them during the times when you make du'a, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make du'a that Allah azza wa jal guides them and shows them the way and a true path. This is in brief what I wanted to discuss concerning how to give da'wah to one's family members. I hope you found benefit in the 6 points, or at least you remember them. If not, you can always go back to Hear Islam and listen to the recording again, inshaAllah ta'ala, so that you will note them down and try to apply them successfully. والآن نتقبل الأسئلة من الأخوة والأخوات. If you have any questions, you may pose them through the monitors. Barakallahu feekum. Question: if my mother wants me to go with her celebrate Mawlid, do I just follow and sit outside, or just refuse to go? Do we obey parents who ask us to do bid'ah? If yes, to what extent? No, you do not, because at any rate, the right of Allah is given precedence over the right of the creation. The right of Allah is superior to all, and you do not displease Allah in order to please the parents. So no, you do not go to the Mawlid. You do not take her there, and you apologize profusely, and you kiss her hand and feet, and explain to her that no matter how much you love her, you love Allah Azza wa Jal more, and you will not be able to help her partake in any act which is displeasing to Allah, and that's what you need to do. May Allah make it easy for you. Is avoiding showing off better than fighting it internally? Allahu alam, it depends on the person. Obviously, not avoiding it altogether is superior. But I don't know if someone has a choice. Is it true that the most intelligent person is one who is consistently reminded of death? If yes, why? Well, I mean, yeah, in that sense, the most intelligent person is the person who understands Islam and acts upon it. That's what I would say, instead of limiting it to death. Because someone may have some sort of phobia from death, even if they're not Muslim, and they're not intelligent at all. So I would rephrase this by saying the most intelligent person is the one who understands Islam and acts according to it, in totality. That's the most intelligent person. Okay, slow down you guys. I love my relatives and could even talk to my cousins, but I have avoided them after I changed because of hijab. It is easy for men, but for a woman, sometimes people don't understand why you are wearing hijab. Some people, like my mother, hate it, so it's hard to mix with relatives. My mother even pulled it off in front of everyone. Oof, I feel guilty because I know something they don't, but how to interact with them? My aunt didn't say anything, but I felt they took it as me being rude because I was avoiding her sons. So I thought it better. No, what you have done is correct. And in this area, you don't worry about what they think. And I don't understand how they can think it's rude that you're avoiding her sons, when, you know, they should know at least that in Islam, and if they don't know, you inform them that Islam made this kind of mixing prohibited, and you're simply applying the deen of Islam. So next time they have a mixed gathering with your relatives, don't go. Don't go. Because it's not permissible for you to go there, unless you're going to go and change something. And to be put in a position where your hijab is pulled off in front of everyone is a disaster. And so if this is what it may entail, you need to stay away. Wallahu alam. If possible, could you give the reference to the ayah which talks about the people of Nuh putting their fingers in their ears? Yeah, it's in Surah Nuh. Read Surah Nuh, which is right before Surah Al-Jinn. Either before or after Surah Al-Jinn, towards the 28th juz of the Qur'an. or the 29th. Confused now. Anyway, this is towards the end of the Quran Surah Nuh. Look it up in the index. And the first few ayats speak specifically or about the ayats which I quoted to you earlier. Barakallah feek. Is it true that the Quran or Hadith says that animals doesn't have a soul and will return it to sand and don't go to paradise? Part of it is true and part of it is not. The Quran and Hadith say that animals have a soul. It doesn't say that they don't have a soul. And I don't know of any evidence which says that they do not have a soul. They do have a soul. In fact, part of the reason why it's prohibited to draw animals, in Islam is because they are soul possessors. They have souls. As to the second part of the question, that they will turn into sand or dust and they will not go to paradise, this is correct. This is correct. Islam does teach that, and you will find the reference in Surah An-Naba, which is the first surah in the 30th juz or the 30th part of the Quran, the last ayah. It says, وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. And the disbeliever will say, I wish I were dust. And the scholars explain in the interpretation of the ayah that the reason why the disbeliever will wish on the day of resurrection that he was simply dust, see how the animals have been turned into dust, and they were dead, and the disbeliever will wish that he could also be like them, because the disbeliever will not be looking forward to entering at all. And the hadith, the narrations of the Prophet والسلام, do explain that animals, they will not enter paradise or go to hell, and that they will be turned into dust. And so the generation, rather their souls will be exterminated on the dust, and the disbeliever will wish he was like them or she was like them, but that wish will not be granted. Rather, they will have to deal with the consequences of eternal hellfire because of rejection of faith during this life. And they were only created to accept faith, not for anything else. I hope that answers your question. Is it possible for a Muslim woman to be forgiven, given that she did a lot of da'wah but does not put on hijab? This all, Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who judges. And Allah can forgive whomever He wills, provided that the sin is lesser than shirk. Provided that the sin is lesser than shirk, Allah Azza wa Jal forgives whomsoever He wills. Yes, this may happen, but no woman should count on it. No woman should count on it. Because you don't gamble with these things. JazakAllah khair for your advice. You keep quoting in your lectures oneway to paradise.net about the sheikh whose speech you translate perhaps. Could you please mention what sheikh do you speak about oftentimes? It's one sheikh. I don't think his name makes a difference. I deliver the khutbah to English in one of the masajid in Jeddah. In fact, you will find that I've delivered the khutab of different khutab or khutaba. It is not only one. Whenever I'm translating someone's khutbah, I will say the sheikh said. It could be different people. It's not always the same person. And he's not a famous figure, nor is he a big sheikh يعني, that you will find on YouTube or anything. Perhaps no one knows about him. He's just the imam of a masjid. He's just the imam of a masjid. Naam. So mentioning his name, I think, makes no difference. I have read and heard and read hadith against being overweight. Does that mean it is haram to be overweight? Well, we couldn't say that, that it's haram to be overweight. We can say it's haram for someone to mistreat their body so that they become overweight, if it's based on negligence. Some people have يعني, particular illnesses that they cannot control, due to which they become overweight or obese, and then they're not blameworthy. What is blameworthy is someone is so negligent about their health that they become overweight and obese and they make absolutely no effort to you know, change it or what have you. Can we let children play with dolls or toys such as figurines? Well, it's recommended that the toy, yeah, the children may play with dolls, let's say girls, I wouldn't say boys, girls may play with little dolls, but try to buy ones which don't have like human features, and if the doll does have human features, then melt it out, blot out the face, take out the eyes and chop off the nose, just so it will not resemble a human being. Now, my Arabic teacher in our masjid has started teaching seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and started by saying, as you all know, it's Mawlid, so let's study the seerah. Is this right today? He says it's according to some study of usul, he said. My first advice to you is that you no longer learn under this person. My sincere and humble advice is that you no longer learn under this person unless he's going to teach you Arabic only, and he gives no commentary on Islamic teachings. If he's teaching you actual Islamic lessons, then it is not permissible to learn under this person. The usul of what? The usul of misguidance, study of usul. If the usul are not what the Prophet ﷺ was doing and his companions and the tabi'een and atba' tabi'een and the four imams of the madhahib, if these are not considered the usul, then I don't know which usul he's referring to. If all of these people never practiced mawlid, and he says that it's according to the usul, then which usul is he referring to? The usul of someone else? That's wild. Because any other usul is deviant. So these things you can't be lenient about, you can't be easygoing, and you just have to be firm and stern. No. No, you don't learn from this individual, and somebody must advise him and remind him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not right to even study seerah of Rabi' al-Awwali. No, you're not supposed to. Rabi' al-Awwal is just like Rabi' al-Thani, like Safar, like Muharram, like Ramadan, like Sha'ban. There's absolutely no virtue to Rabi' al-Awwal. In fact, some of the scholars are of the opinion that the Prophet ﷺ was born in Ramadan, as I told you last Tuesday. Just this Rabi' al-Awwal has no significance in this fashion. It's another month, life goes on. You don't do anything special, you don't study the seerah specifically in this month, and you don't do anything pertaining to worship in the month, you know, because supposedly it's the month in which the Prophet ﷺ was born. We don't have anything in Islam related to commemorating and magnifying a particular day on which someone was born. Even the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. That's Christianity. With Jesus, peace be upon him. Not in Islam. How can we reply to the criticism of being labeled as an extremist? Be a moderate Muslim, is the common statement given by most Muslims. How do I reply to this? You reply to this by saying, say, I agree with you. I am exactly what a moderate Muslim is. But let us define moderation and let us define extremism. If to you extremism is following the religion, then that is that's false and that's incorrect and that's oppression. Because you're saying that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was extreme. And his Sahaba were extreme. And those who practice Islam strictly are extreme. And that is a very dangerous claim. To claim that those who try to practice Islam, the way it was revealed, is a form of extremism. Then you're claiming that all of those who were good people are extreme. And if you mean by moderate that you pick what you like and you leave what you don't, then that's not moderation. That's negligence and carelessness. And so we really have to define extremism and moderation, explain to them that, you know, extremism cannot be used for someone who practices Islam, and to say someone is moderate cannot be used for someone who leaves a half of the deen or more and does not practice it. Right? So, that's how you address it, Wallahu ta'ala alam. I have to write a khutbah every week for my bro, who does it in his school. In the past, they didn't like the fact it was 15 minutes. Today, I made it 5 minutes, with a better reception. Is it okay to shorten it because the people get bored, lose focus? 5 minutes is difficult to put across a lot of information. Wow. I've heard some of the scholars, man, speak very harshly of someone who shortens the khutbah, you know, and I think it was more than 5 minutes. They considered like even 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes to be very short. 5 minutes is not acceptable, akhi. And to be frank with you, perhaps there are two things we need to deal with. First, the Muslims need to learn patience. I'm having a hard time, some of these Muslims, of course, not all Muslims, alhamdulillah. Some Muslims need to learn patience. I find it difficult for them to believe that someone gets bored in 15 minutes and loses focus. They must have zero patience and no knowledge of the deen and the importance of the Friday sermon. That's on the one hand. So someone must give them a khutbah to teach them the etiquettes of the Friday sermon and the importance of patience while seeking and acquiring knowledge. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, I may also blame the speaker. People can't help but get bored and fall asleep when someone stands, you know, on the minbar and reads out a piece of paper, which sounds like he's, you know, Microsoft narrator, you know, monotone. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Islam is a beautiful religion. Everyone should go to paradise. Make an effort, you will have a good time. Tomorrow I will be telling you about how when I was coming from school, my leg broke. Ah, Shaykh, come on, man. This is not how Jumu'ah is delivered. The Prophet ﷺ was described by the Sahaba, كَانَ إِذَا خَطَبْ اِشْتَدَّ غَضَبُهُ وَحْمَرَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ وَعَلَى صَوْتُهُ كَأَنَّهُ مُنذِرُ جَيْشِ يَقُولُ صَبَّحَكُمْ مَسَّاكُمْ. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ, when he would deliver the Friday sermon, the Sahaba described him, Jabir ibn Abdullah described him, he said his face will become red, his voice will become high, and he will get angry, as if he was a general in the army, warning his soldiers, telling them, the army will attack you in the morning, the army will attack you at night. So the way you deliver the khutbah has to do with it. Now I'm not going to praise myself, but by Allah's grace and mercy, I actually try to apply that sunnah in the Friday sermons which I deliver. Now go to onewaytoparadise.net, go to the khutbah section, and listen to a khutbah in English. Don't listen to a khutbah translation. Listen to a khutbah in English, and tell me whether you think anyone can fall asleep. In fact, I see them while I'm giving the khutbah, everybody's like this. What's wrong with this guy, man? Who made him upset? But I catch them the whole 25-30 minutes. The whole time, mashallah, bifadlillah azza wa jal, they're paying attention. Why? Because the sunnah requires of you to do so. The sunnah, when you follow the sunnah, you will be successful. When you follow the sunnah, you will be successful. So the sunnah is that you don't write a khutbah for him, then he reads it to the people. First he didn't write it, which means it's not coming from his heart. That's already a turn off. Because the people want from the heart to the heart. They don't want from someone else's heart. Second, he's probably reading a piece of paper. That's another killer. So I say, if your brother's not qualified to give khutbah, let him not do it. Someone else should do it. Preferably without a piece of paper. Memorize the evidences, come on the minbar and say, Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nastahdihi. Ayyuhal muslimun, ittaqullaha haqqa tuqatih, wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. Ya rabbal alameen. Like this, something like this, the people will be always attentive. Because you're looking at them, they're looking at you, you're not reading a piece of paper, you're not monotone, your intonation is sound, you go up and down, you're doing it right according to the sunnah. If that is applied, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, you will not have a problem. I'm searching for a specific surah about humans, birth and nature. I think the surah is a lot about the life on earth. Do you have any idea which one it can be? Yes, there are a few of them. one surah which explains the stages of the embryo is Surah Al-Mu'minun, the believers. Surah Al-Mu'minun, in the beginning of the surah, it deals with that. Also Surah Al-Hajj. Surah Al-Mu'minun and Surah Al-Hajj. In terms of the surah which speak about life on earth, then life on earth, I can't think of any surah which speaks specifically about life on earth. But Surah Al-An'am does address some of these issues. Surah Al-An'am, the livestock or the cattle. And generally speaking, the last chapters of the Quran, the last surah, seem to address the matters of the life to come and the nature of you know, the human beings and their belief and disbelief and what have you. So again, Surah Al-Mu'minun and Surah Al-Hajj, the pilgrimage. Inshallah, you will find in them things pertaining to human birth and what have you. I hope I answered your question. Some Sufi claim Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah praised Mawlid celebrations. Where is it here? فَعَظِيمُ الْمَوْلِدِ. Oh, you know, one of the calamities which have befallen the Ummah is that people quote the shuyukh of Islam out of context. And the major discrepancy or the major issue we have there is that those individuals very often don't know Arabic. And when you don't know Arabic and you want to quote a statement which is authored by a sheikh, and in the language of the book of the sheikh is in Arabic, it is very wrong to quote it without the context. One must read the context in the original language of the sheikh. Because if a Sufi chooses to go to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, pick out a paragraph from his book, and the whole book will be against Sufism and against innovation, and then he will use a statement of his which he may have been quoting someone else, or it be out of context, and try to prove that, look, even your sheikh says it's fine. This is very wrong, very deceptive, but unfortunately many people tend to do this. So whenever someone presents to you information in Urdu, English, anything, about some sheikh, which you don't expect to be supporting something, tell him, give me the context in Arabic. Until then, you're a liar. Until you prove to me the reliable reference and resource in the Arabic language, I will not believe this. And very often they will never be able to do it because they themselves don't know Arabic, they don't even have the book, and they have no means to return to it and read the context and be able to translate it because they don't have any of these skills. Someone forwarded this to them and then they forward it to you. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah was the last person to praise al-Mawlid al-Nabawi. And anyone who knows Shaykh al-Islam and his war against innovations and read his books, he will know that the last person to do it will be Shaykh al-Islam. What Shaykh al-Islam was saying is that people's intentions play a role. Some person may attend the mawlid and he's ignorant. His intention is good. Allah will give him a reward for the niyyah. For the action, he will get zero reward. For the actual involvement of the celebration, zero reward. The niyyah may give someone reward who's ignorant. This doesn't mean that all these are involved in the mawlid will be rewarded for that. On the contrary, they're all sinful and they're only getting more further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of their insistence on celebrating something which is not part of Islam. But the niyyah, for the ignorant among them, they will be rewarded for the niyyah because they intended good and they thought that this mawlid is actually pleasing to Allah. They're laymen. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. So that's what the Shaykh, and not only Shaykh al-Islam will say this, I will say this, the Shuyukh before him will say this, the next brother who will come and give you a dars will say the same thing. No one will deny that. I'm saying I, meaning I as an average Muslim, will tell you the same thing. If someone had a good intention, Jazakallah khair, may Allah reward you for the niyyah. But for the deed, Allah will not accept it. So to take the statement of Shaykh al-Islam and twist it, so it seems that he is accepting and approving and endorsing the Mawlid is a horrible thing and a horrible lie, and Allah will hold them accountable for these lies and allegations and fabrications. Okay, that will be the last question, inshallah, we will take. Given two person and a specified span of 15 minutes, one person does 4 rak'ah in that 15 minutes while the other can do 6 to 8 rak'ah. Should the person who do less be concerned that he's not doing salah efficiently? In 15 minutes, 6 to 8 rak'ah, that's very bad. That's very bad. 2 rak'ah should take an average of 4 to 5 minutes. This is if you're not reading anything after the Fatiha. If you only recite Fatiha, then you go to ruku' and sujood. No other surah. 2 rak'at should take minimum 4 minutes, average 5 minutes. If you recite at least a decent chapter, a decent surah of the Quran, the salah should take you 7 minutes to 8 minutes. So if someone is finishing 8 rak'at in 15 minutes, he must be Speedy Gonzalez. And that's no bueno. Assalamu alaikum salam. I want to become number one Islamic orator in the world. What is the advice? Wow. Allahu alam. You need to ask the experts. You just, first of course, you make dua, then you learn. Some people have it by nature. Allah Azza wa Jal blesses them with the ability to be speakers. And others have to learn the techniques through institutes and what have you. I don't know to which category you belong. Nonetheless, you find out which one and you make the necessary effort. And then you practice. And then it's a matter of tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah who gives success to whosoever He wills. And you just make an effort. Allahu alam. طيب. So جزاكم الله خيرا. And we'll catch you inshallah ta'ala Tuesday 4:30 Asr time. I'm sorry, 4:30 Mecca time. My bad. For our usual Q&A session. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.